Time for us to get started this morning in our Bible study. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. And we'll be looking at the questions on chapter 24 this morning of 1 Samuel. And then we'll start in on chapter 25. And since I've mentioned that, is there anyone that needs questions on 1 Samuel 24 and 25? That's on the sheet. One over there. 24 and 25 is what he has. Okay, so we have also sheet with 26, 27, and 28. Would there be those that need that sheet? 26, 27, and 28. Brother Greg has that sheet. So you have should have two sheets. 24 and 25, and then 26, 27, 28 on the other sheet.
Have these been handed out before?
I was told they were.
Yes.
Anybody
need 26, 27, 28?
26, 27, 28. Again, as soon as we get these passed out, we'll begin with answering the questions on chapter 24. You've answered questions on 24? Okay, well, I'm not going to make you answer them again. I talked to the teacher of that class, but, you know, he's had a lot on his mind here lately, so we'll forgive him of that. So, scratch that. David saving the life of Saul in Gedi, and we'll direct our attention to chapter 25 then. Okay. Before we get started in that, if you join me in prayer. Eternal, wise, and holy God, our merciful Father, we're thankful for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. And Father, we can never be grateful enough for the love that you've shown us through sending your Son so that we have salvation through his blood. Holy Father, we've gathered here this morning to look into your word, to study it, to allow it to guide us in our thoughts, in our actions, in our daily walk. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to seek your word and seek the truth and hunger and thirst after righteousness. Father, it is the only way we can be with you and the Holy Host eternally. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the day that we have, for the blessings that we cannot count. We're thankful for your word that we can open it here today freely without harm or fear. We ask that you continue to bless us in that way, Father, if it be your will. Heavenly Father, we're also mindful of those who are not able to be with us this morning because of sickness, infirmities of the flesh, and we know you know who they are. We ask that you comfort them this day, that you give them strength, both spiritually and physically. Help them to overcome these ailments and restore their health if it be your will, Father. We also know, Father, that there are those that are bereaved at this time because of the loss of loved ones. Sudden death is difficult for us to handle. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with those who are suffering the loss of loved ones, that you would comfort them at this time. O Holy God, again, we are thankful for the day, for the blessing that we have to study your word. Be with us and help us in our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, Saul's life was saved, I guess we could say, at En Gedi. And we leave chapter 24, where David says, he swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So for a time, I suppose they have this agreement of such. A compromise has been made. David is still on the run. David is still a fugitive. David is still, under a lot of stress, we might say, in our day. And he's having to deal with probably difficulties each and every day, to find something to eat, to find somewhere to go, to find somewhere to hide. And so the running and pursuing continues. But then in chapter 25, we begin, "Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together, and mourned for him, and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." So I checked with Leon this morning, and Paran is due south. It's not even on the map that I have, but it's in the Negev and south of Beersheba. So that is where David went. Am I correct in that, Leon? Okay. Well, that actually helps me because everything I looked at told me it was due south, and I really couldn't get it in my head that he went that far south. So there is a possibility that he could have been up closer to the area that we're going to consider in this chapter than what he could have been. It was quite an area that was covered with that wilderness area. But anyway, so he goes south from there, and in the wilderness of Paran. We could look over that verse really quick and just say that Samuel died, but I don't know how we can look over it without, you know, kind of relaying some of the things that Samuel did over his life, the things that he accomplished or how he accomplished them, what a student he was of God's word or of God, and the things that took place in his life and how that he was dedicated to the work of the Lord. And then what a mentor he was himself, and what he turned out to be. And that is a great example for those that he came in contact with, even Saul. He was such a great example to Saul, but as you know, that didn't turn out well because of sin. Nevertheless, we can't discount the tremendous influence, I think, that Samuel had on those that he came in contact with. Going all the way back to chapter 8, and I'm in verse 10, "Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king." And so in this chapter, In that verse, as you well remember, he begins to tell them what it's going to be like to have a king. But the thing that I want to stress there is that Samuel was conveying this message. Samuel was talking to all these people. And so it's quite fitting that as the first verse there says in chapter 25, all the people of Israel gathered. All Israel gathered together and mourned for him, Samuel. Then if we look at chapter 9, verse 25, when they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. And they arose early, and it came about at daybreak that Samuel called to Saul on the roof, saying, "Get up, that I may send you away." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Say to the servants that he might go ahead of us and pass on, but you remain standing now that I may proclaim the word of God to you." And so Samuel here, talks to Saul. And, they're in two places. It says that they were on the roof and they were speaking. We don't know exactly what was said then, but we can certainly probably infer that he was talking to him about the Lord. He was talking about to him about the things to come and what was going to be come about with the ruling of Israel, the things that he would be responsible for. And then in chapter 12 and verse 14, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God." Only if, and the reminder coming from Samuel again. So often, I can't put my finger on it, but it says they did not listen. They did not listen. And I think it's unfortunate that sometimes if we have a servant, a brother like Samuel in our midst, or it could be, as far as that goes, a sister in Christ, someone who conveys these things in the fashion which Samuel conveyed them, that we can't discount it for what it is. And in verse 20 of chapter 12, Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." So again, the encouragement to serve the Lord. Dropping down into verse 23 of chapter 12, "Moreover, as for me, for be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way." I think we can get from that Samuel was committed to the people, and Samuel was committed to God first, obviously. But he tells him here, he's not ceasing to pray for them. And I think that's very important that we know that there are ministers out there are servants out there are brothers and sisters in Christ that cease praying for you, and how comforting that is. So it's very fitting that all Israel gathered together and mourned for the loss of this great servant of God. I just wanted to convey that to you this morning, and let's not just simply read that verse really quickly without giving Samuel some credence of the life that he lived and the servant that he was. There may be someone that can add to that. Brother Bill?
It was not just that God directed Samuel and things, he just didn't have a choice about it, but he did have a choice.
Yes. Had good teaching when he was young, and That's right. So, and he made the choices. Samuel himself did, that he was going to serve the Lord. But in doing so, he tried to encourage others to do the same continually, and even prayed for them. Other comments? Okay. So let's look at verses 2 through 11 as we began this chapter. And then there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. And he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" And so, I suppose it was a bit of a custom in the day for there to be men that would look out for the sheep herders and the ones that had sheep out on the wilderness or wherever they might be, to protect them. And so this arrangement was made, and David's men did this thing. Now, it talks about Nabal's dealings, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. The commentaries I read really took off on this guy. They don't like him. And they don't like him because of how he handles things, how he conveys messages, because of his rudeness. And there are probably people like that in our day. But David sends his men to inquire, and he sends them in peace, and he talks to them about how they should talk to Nabal, you know, kindly, and we come in peace, you know, bring no ill will. But Nabal, he's just not going to hear of it. He doesn't know this man. He doesn't, you know, doesn't know who he is, or he says he doesn't. But he's able to say the son of Jesse. He's also able to say that there are those that have broken away from their master. So there's some indication that he might have actually known who David was, but just wanted to say, "I don't know this guy. I don't know why you're here, but you can, you know, pack your bag, so to speak, and leave." And so it's a bad situation right now for David. As I mentioned before, he's a fugitive. He's on the run. He's looking for help. He's looking for supplies for his men. And so he's at this point where there's a possibility that he's done something good. And there's a possibility that he could get those supplies from a rich man, as it says. I mean, even in, by today's standards, I don't know that, well, I'm pretty sure I couldn't afford to have 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's 4,000 head of animals. And we used to say, I don't know, a cow will eat an acre of grass. Is that about right, Bobby? Is that what you trying to get? You give yours less? It's all relative, what kind of cow it is and how much he eats. Yeah, where you got them on a workout program or whatever. Yeah. Well, I appreciate the help, Brother Pender. But I have heard in the past that if you kind of, you know, give an acre of land per head of cattle, then you kind of take care of your cattle pretty good. Now, it may be more or less, you know, an acre, but nevertheless, 4,000 head of whatever it is a lot of animals. And I would, if you had 1,000 acres and you were trying to take care of 4,000 animals, I would say that would be a poor ratio. But nevertheless, I think even by today's standards, and I don't know what goats or sheep go for nowadays, but I used to get goats pretty reasonable. But I still don't think I could afford 1,000 of them. I guess it'd be according if they were registered or not registered. But nevertheless, this man is rich even by today's standards, I believe. And he just is also, I guess you'd say, a mean man. You know, just a mean-spirited man. That he's greedy, selfish. Yeah, wants what he's got, and he wants to keep it. Doesn't matter how much he's got. He's what?
Wants more.
And wants more, if he can get it. If he can get it. Of course, you know, you've already read the chapter, and you know he's going to get what's coming to. But nevertheless, he's dealing with David in a way that is not being helpful to David and his men, and so he has really no interest in helping David at this time. And so, we can put so much value on our earthly treasures, and I get caught up in this myself, and that is having this and wanting more. You know, I've got two good guitars at home, acoustic guitars. They've got good wood, they stay in tune, but you know, I'd like to have one more, if I could just get one more. And good thing I've got my spouse with me at all times, and she ensures that I don't. But you know, you can just really get caught up in those earthly treasures. You know, and I'm told, with gun enthusiasts, I guess a novice gun enthusiast, but you know, you just want one more gun. If you can just get one more gun in the safe, life will be, it'll be great. But we have to keep in mind that anytime we put something before God, then that becomes our idol and the one that we serve. And speaking of such, you know, just think about what you have. And in America, we are a prosperous nation. We have much. We have many things. And China is happy that we've got many things. But nevertheless, you know, it's given to us by God. What we have is from God. And are we just not the stewards of it while we're here on earth? And we get so comfortable with the things that we have in this earth that we'll enjoy being here more then we're going to enjoy being in heaven. And that's a troublesome way to be. So, first 11 verses there. Any questions or comments before we go further? Brother Greg? Right. The Israelites were his slaves. How could he not know about the God, their God? You know, how could he not know that? And so, yes, good comment. Anyone else? Brother Wes? Yeah, and I think you're right. And I think Nabal would have known exactly what was going on and knew why those men were there and knew what they were asking and why they were asking. And so, of course, the reader doesn't have that advantage. But nevertheless, we're not talking about formal written contracts here, but we are talking about what is commonly known and known by rich businessmen, and that's what Nabal was at the time. And so I think you're right. I think he would have well known exactly what was happening, what was going on. Brother Greg? That's right. All right. Responsibility to show hospitality. I think you're right. Okay, let's move on. Verse 12. And I'll read down through 17. So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. David said to the men, "Each of you gird on his sword." So each man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were all to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." And so couldn't talk to Nabal about it, couldn't talk any sense to him, and he simply wouldn't listen, obviously, because he wouldn't listen to the men that David had sent, and they came in peace. And again, like Wes said, he knew exactly what was going on. The one thing he failed to forget is that David was with the Lord. The Lord was on David's side. Plus, on top of that, I think that David was a pretty good warrior himself. I mean, he slayed the giant with a sling. We know that the Lord assisted him in that, but nevertheless, the Spirit of the Lord was with David. So it's like to me that Nabal has made a critical mistake here and a fatal mistake by insulting David to the point that David says, hey, I'm going to take care of this. And those 400 men make it down there, I can assure you that they would have been taken care of. So not only makes a critical mistake or a fatal mistake for him, but for his entire family. And so, but that's the way selfishness will treat you. It will get you to the point where you're only thinking of yourself and greed and wanting more for me. It's all about me. It's all about me. So I'd like for you to turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 2. And I think I'm in the right, I hope I am. As I look at that, I think I've got down the right I'm supposed to be in Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. It's in that chapter, Leon. Is that in verse 6? I am I'm only stressing out a little bit. 12, yes. I forgot to put my 1 in front of my 2. And that's where I had turned to. So Romans 12, I apologize for that. I knew as soon as I turned there, though, I wasn't in the right place. Looking down in verse 19. Okay, I'm going to get to that. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And we'll stop there, but just want to set the tone for, Greg has already mentioned, being open to hospitality, and not only hospitality, but doing what's right and going the extra mile for our brothers. And I think this is the one thing that Nabal was obviously lacking. And then down in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so, I guess a word of caution to David, although I'm sure this is the way it was to be handled. But sometimes if we get in this situation where someone does an obvious wrong against us, I just caution us, and myself included, that we, you know, wait, save time for the Lord. Save it for the Lord to take His vengeance. And that's difficult to do. And I think the only way you can overcome that is with prayer, as we read previously in chapter 12 of Romans. And I'm going to put my 1 down here now that I think about it. Is that we are to be devoted to prayer and to let God help us overcome those things. Brother Keith. I think you're right. I think, and the reader has that advantage to know that even in the case of, if we go back to Samson, you know, and all the things that he did and all the wrong that he did, but in the providence of God, it all worked out. We don't agree with it, and we can't understand it, but we do know that Abigail basically intervened and took somewhat control of this situation and said, look, you know, this is not good for you, and this is not what you need to do. Of course, she came bearing gifts, you know, but she had a remedy, and it was a remedy that was spelled out. You know, it would be like us taking a spreadsheet to someone and saying, look at the evidence here. Look at the things that I have associated with this. Look how it can be fixed. Now, on the other hand, you know, you bring that to someone, you have all the evidence, it all makes sense, but then how is that person going to receive it? Is that going to make them more mad than what they were? And so, you know, David wasn't. It didn't affect him that way. It affected him the way that he needed to be affected. And he said, okay, we'll let this thing play out, and I'll back off, you know, stand down. And so I think you're right, that there was some providence of God working here and working to keep David healthy and keep the situation healthy. And, you know, we know, you know, David being in the direct lineage of Christ, that he's going to prevail, or he's going to succeed. He's going to have the success that he needs. But at the time, if we're just looking at the narrative, it's sometimes difficult to see. So it's really good that God has allowed us to have that advantage.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Now, I think you're right. She could have come up with several different things that would have benefited her and not the entire situation, but she had a remedy that, I mean, solved everything, took care of everything. She could have left the country and been out of the way and, you know, saved her life. But, you know, it's interesting, I think, that the way it describes Abigail and the way it describes Nabal, I mean, it's just a totally direct opposite. My version says intelligent and beautiful in appearance. Intelligent. This was an intelligent woman, and so I suppose God had something good to work with. But then again, David was an intelligent man. We know that. And some others may have different renderings. I don't know what the other versions say. She what? A woman of understanding. So she was wise, and I can't get to my. What does your version say, Bobby? That she is. Let's back up in verse 3. Intelligent and beautiful. Are you? You're the what? Yours is version? Okay. This is the English Standard says she is discerning and beautiful, and that Nabal was harsh and badly behaved. So, there you go. Stupidity is all he knows.
But to add to what Sue made comment on, you know, a lot of people know what the right thing is to do.
Mm-hmm.
But not only do you have to know what the right thing is to do, but you have to have the courage to stand up and do it. You know, a lot of people fail, and they don't say anything, and she could have done that. She could have not said anything.
Mm-hmm. Right. Courage is an incredible trait, and it takes courage to live in this day and time. You know, there are things that go on. Sometimes I have failed to say something when maybe I should have, and it takes courage. And it's like you say, we know the right thing to do, but do we have the courage to do it? And so, you know, I have to pray for courage. I have to pray for wisdom and courage to exercise that. Good point.
Another thing to consider too is he was going to kill every male in the household.
Yeah. He was going to, you're talking about David?
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
It was just going to be another one. She might have found another grass or something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was going to take care of business. Right.
Again, it's important to what Jordan has said, but in Abigail demonstrating her understanding, demonstrating her intelligence, she knew in the hierarchy of who comes first, because she was disobeying her husband by bringing the baby food, but she was obeying the Lord. And in her pursuit to serve the Lord and do what was right, as Jordan had mentioned,
mm-hmm.
By focusing on doing what was right in the Lord's sight, even if it meant going against her husband in this case.
Right. Right. And it takes courage to do that, for sure, when you go against. She highly esteemed David, and as Bobby said, she didn't think real highly of Nabal. All right, so let's look at verse 36. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But it came about in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, that his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. So from verse 36 to verse 37, we find, and Nabal's heart was merry within him. But then in verse 37, my version says that his heart died within him. So two different people, two different situations, and obviously, this shook Nabal. Now, some commentaries say that he was that way until the Lord killed him in verse 38. And about 10 days later, it happened that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. I don't know. I don't think it really matters if we believe that he sat in a stare state as a stone or whether he did any number of things. I'm sure even if he were to come out of the stupor and do something, it wouldn't be what he had done in the past. It would be much different than what he had. Doesn't say anything about him getting into any more festivities and his heart being merry for sure. No, he didn't. He didn't repent. I don't know if that was even in his vocabulary. And so, and the heart that he had, the attitude that he had toward others, I don't see him doing that. And selfishness will take you to that point. So David, of course, gives credence to the Lord, credit to the Lord. Bless the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. And the chapter closes with that happening. And Abigail accepts, hurriedly got ready and went. And David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel. I messed that up pretty good. And they both became his wives. Now Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. And so David picks up another wife here, and an intelligent and beautiful woman at that, who had saved other people's lives. Any question or comments in closing? Unless Leon wants to clean that up a little bit, should be ready to answer questions on chapter 25.
Intelligent people also know how to word things, know how to phrase things, communicate. And I thought about what Abigail said today in verse 29. The last of their enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of the sling.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
She knew. That's right. Yeah. Good point. Intelligent people know how to say things in an intelligent way. That concludes our class time. Thank you for your attention.